Throughout history, humanity has shown itself to find delight in watching people suffer at the hands of others. Gladiators killed one another in ancient Rome. Crowds would gather for executions as authorities punished the convicted by hangings, by beheadings, or whatever. And people still watch events that promote violence today. In our country right now, many people get their entertainment from watching two sides battle it out between one another. Sometimes the audience pays big money to watch such an event in which these two opponents face off in a competition to see who will come out on top. Perhaps they come to watch a professional fight such as boxing or MMA, or else they watch a sporting event between two opposing teams. Even our political debates can get quite nasty at times. Some of the rivals take part in their name-calling, blaming the other party for all the society's problems. We also watch movies in which good guys try to overcome the bad guys. In the real world, however, the great majority of our fights are not between good and evil. Instead, it's often a battle of evil versus evil. Satan knows our weaknesses, and he uses this knowledge to manipulate us so that we end up fighting and arguing with some of our very close companions. Parents and children battle against each other. Husbands and wives blame one another. They argue about who is right and who is wrong. Even some church members have trouble seeing eye from time to time. They can become offended by what somebody said. They can lose their composure and allow angry words and actions to spew out. And we may begin to wonder if any of these things will ever improve in some of our relationships. It seems that some people just don't want things to improve, as if they enjoy having enemies in which they can blame all of their problems on. Now, fights and wars have been going on all throughout history, but this is not the way that God intended this to be for humanity. That's not the way he designed us. We are meant to strengthen one another in our relationships. God's word instructs us that we are to give to those in need, that we are to encourage the downcast, celebrate with those who have reason to rejoice. Unfortunately, even Christians give in to sinful attitudes and behaviors at times, these things that tempt us to sin. Sometimes we can act worse than unbelievers. We'd rather glorify ourselves, blame other people, ruin our relationships than do whatever is necessary to strengthen our Christian brothers and sisters. Paul's words in Ephesians 4 teach us that there is an important element missing in many of our relationships, and that is we are lacking grace. I'll be reading today from Ephesians chapter 4 once again, as we'll look to the closing verses here, verses 25 through 32. Paul says, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." It's God's holy word. Now, as I said, today we examine once again Ephesians chapter 4, which gives us very practical advice in how church members are to live in obedience to God. As I said in a previous sermon, the first half of Ephesians, we see that Paul gives his readers assurance of their salvation. He says, Christians, as Christians, we are saved by God's grace. We are brought into his family apart from any works or merit of our own, so that no man can boast in himself. Now, once we understand the gospel and we realize how God has saved us, we who are once dead in our sins, by nature children of wrath, Paul then goes on to give instructions to the church in chapters 4 through 6. He wants us to understand our moral obligations to God and to one another. So his letter is only meant for true believers, for Christians. Those who do not know Christ, who do not trust in him as Savior, will not follow God. They have no interest in obeying God's commands, but they will live for themselves, do what they think is right, or else they will live according to a false religion. But believers, Paul says, learn to put off the old self, as he says in verse 22, that we put on the new self as the Holy Spirit renews us. Now, as we grow in Christian maturity, God helps us to become more holy. We don't do this on our own. He gives us the strength and wisdom and teaches us how to become more like Christ. And he gives us new desires, that our desires would conform to his desires. Now, as this happens in us, this process, which we call sanctification, it brings us pleasure to obey and do what is right before our Heavenly Father. We allow Scripture to teach us how to live. In verse 25, Paul teaches us that one way we can walk in obedience is by speaking the truth to our neighbors. Now, if you remember in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said that we shouldn't have to make oaths. We should always be trusted with what we speak, that it's truth. We shouldn't say, well, I promise that this is true. Yesterday, maybe not so much, but today I'm telling the truth. But Jesus says, let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Now, what often happens is that people want to spin their words to make their words sound more appealing. They can speak half-truths or avoid the truth, or they can say what's politically correct. Now, as we consider today's society, one problem that we face right now is that we have access to more information than we can handle. And unfortunately, it's becoming more and more difficult to determine what information we see is true and what consists of lies and propaganda and other disinformation. So many lies are being reported that we often find it hard to discern the truth. What is the truth? What can we believe? But as Christians, we cannot be tempted to promote what is false. What we knowingly know is false, we cannot put that forward and pretend that it's true. Even if nobody wants to hear the truth, we still need to speak the truth. If we cannot be trusted by our words, then the church becomes a bad witness. We have nothing good to offer others if nobody can trust us. Also, when we speak with other Christians, we need to speak truthfully to them as well. Now, why is this so important? Well, Paul tells us we are members of one another. We are together as a body. We are a family of believers. And we need to be grounded in the truth. The truth strengthens the church, while lies tear us apart. Now, the next two verses warn us of another sin that damages our relationships. That is the sin of anger. I'm sure that's something that we've all struggled with, and maybe we're struggling with right now. But before I talk about sinful anger, let me just point out that Paul recognizes there is a type of anger that is actually beneficial, even necessary at times. We can call this righteous anger. He actually commands us to bring ourselves to anger. He says, be angry. He's quoting Psalm 4:4 here, which explains that we consider what is pleasing to God and that we obey our Lord. Do what He requires of us. Trust Him wholeheartedly. In other words, we fear God and we live in a way that glorifies Him. And when we do this, we become angry when God is offended. We become angry when His word is mocked, when people are being abused or robbed of justice. We are angry when sin is being promoted or when professing Christians proclaim another gospel. So yes, we ought to hate sin. We can't tolerate the acceptable sins of society. But instead, we should expose false teachers so no other people will follow their deceptive lies. That's exactly what Jesus did when He confronted the hypocritical scribes and Pharisees in Matthew 23. So again, righteous anger is beneficial. But the problem that we have when it comes to righteous anger, we often mistake righteous anger with something very different. In his book titled Respectable Sins, Jerry Bridges says that we often excuse our anger because we think that we are in the right. If I've been offended, then I have the right to be angry. That's my assumption. So here's a scenario. Say that I have been offended. I've been hurt by somebody. And I believe that I have the right to be angry and embittered at that person. I'm going to stay mad at that person, even possibly defending myself in a heated exchange, proving that he was right and he was wrong and I'm just the victim. And until he apologizes, I have every right to hold on to my anger. And all the while, I believe that this is righteous anger. Instead, what I'm holding on to is self-righteous anger. What was hurt the most was my pride. This led me to become sinfully angry. Not righteously angry, but sinful. James tells us what causes most of our arguments with one another. He asks this rhetorical question in James 4. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. James is saying that we want things that will satisfy our sinful passions. And so we fight against somebody who threatens what we want. If somebody's making it to where we can't get what brings us pleasure, we become angry. We fight. Our anger manifests itself in hateful attitudes and actions and words as we interact with that person. Now, what do we need to do if we find ourselves sinning against one another in anger? Well, Paul tells us that we are to resolve this conflict. And we are to resolve it quickly. He says, do not let the sun go down on your anger. Don't give it another day. Don't wait days or weeks to come and ask for forgiveness, but reconcile now. If we allow more time to pass, then the devil uses this as an opportunity to cause greater damage. He can take our anger. He can tempt us to dwell on it. And he can intensify this anger as time passes. And I can say these things as somebody who has experience with this. I know that when you sit and dwell on this anger that you have, it gets worse and you get more embittered at that person. We become consumed with our anger. But friends, we cannot allow this kind of anger to control us. So just as Paul instructed his readers back in verse 15, he again says, we must speak the truth in love. And when someone confronts us, we cannot be consumed with anger. In these verses, Paul reminds us of something that most of us struggle with. And that is, the anger that is in us often spills out through our words. We cut one another down with angry words, and this causes lasting damage to people. So why do we say these hateful things? Why do we find the need to yell at one another? Is it because of a bad circumstance? Is it because somebody hurt me? Or because I just need to vent? Well, the Bible's clear that these destructive words come from a sinful heart. Again, remember Jesus' words. From out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. When you become angry, this anger doesn't simply come out of nowhere. You can't say, well, I don't know what caused that to come out of my mouth. When you are angry, it's because you have a heart that is filled with selfishness, pride, arrogance, jealousy, self-righteousness. We can call these root sins. These are some of the foundational sins which manifest themselves in a number of ways. Just think of a plant. If the roots bring what is bad to the rest of the plant, then the plant will likely produce bad fruit. In the same way, root sins such as selfishness and pride will produce fruit sins. These things cause us to do other sins, such as hitting and shoving somebody, or having aggressive body language, spewing out filthy, mean, and destructive words, and gossip. And Paul says we cannot allow corrupt talk to come out of our mouths. But again, this corrupt talk comes from an angry person. His intention is to tear somebody down, trying to lift himself up at the same time, to prove that he is right. He thinks his words are meant to defend himself, but they only destroy. And James tells us also in his letter that our words can be like a fire or a deadly poison as we curse those who are made in God's image. Now, what do you think happens when we hold on to our anger, when we allow ourselves to either speak lies or say hateful words? Well, obviously, it causes damages in our relationships. It tears other people down. But notice what Paul says in verse 30. He says that our sins grieve the Holy Spirit of God. As believers, we are new creations. We are born again. We are given a new heart and a new spirit. And the Holy Spirit, which comes and resides in us, is helping us to grow in maturity. Our body is the temple of the living God with the Holy Spirit in us. He's teaching us to walk in ways of holiness and obedience to God, helping us to grow in godliness. But when we give into these desires of our flesh, when we carry out these angry sins, Paul says it grieves the Holy Spirit. It grieves our God. Now let me just say, when Christians sin, we can take it to heart that we will not lose our salvation. Nothing can separate us from God's love, as Paul says in Romans 8. He says here that we are sealed for the day of redemption. We are secure in God's hands. But when we sin, we can fall out of fellowship with God. The Father may need to put us under His discipline, just like a human father would, so that we would repent, that we would restore our relationship with Him. Why would we want to grieve our God, who paid the ultimate sacrifice for us, giving His Son to die so that we could be forgiven? Why do we allow these sins to consume us? In our pride, we hold on to this bitterness, this wrath, anger, clamor, slander, and malice. But these sins only bring destruction. They cause those also outside the church to be turned off to us so that they won't hear our our message of hope to them, which is the gospel. Okay, you're probably thinking, oh, all right, enough of the bad news. I get it. We're saints, but sometimes we act like sinners. Well, friends, we need these rebukes from time to time. We can't allow selfishness and pride to determine the course of our lives. And we also need reminders that there is a better way. And that way is that we put others before ourselves because we love them. We need to realize that lies only cause chaos in our families and in our churches. In order to strengthen our relationships, we need to be intentional about speaking the truth, and we need to do it in a loving manner. My aim should be to speak words that will benefit the other person. And it's not just lies that tear us down, but angry words, these words that are filled with corruption as we tear one another down. Now, here's Paul's advice for the words that should be coming out of our mouths. He says we are to speak only such as is good for building up, verse 29, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Now, if we think of the church as a body, then we are to speak words that are to be to the body as medicine or vitamins or good medicine or good exercise. We are to speak in ways that will strengthen the body, not weaken it. Angry words cause the body pain and injury. So let's think before we speak. Speak words that will heal, that will bring encouragement and love to others. But it's not just our words. Even our actions are to be done with others in mind. If you're tempted to steal something, as Paul brings up, instead we should use our hands to labor, to take part in honest work, so that we may have something to share with those in need. In other words, let's look for practical ways to use our bodies rather than allow ourselves to give in to these sins. For instance, if your eyes tempt you to sin, maybe you need to start reading your Bible more. Or if your ears tempt you to sin, maybe you need to listen to more hymns and sermons. If your hands tempt you, then find some work. Or if your mouth tempts you to say what is sinful, then find ways to speak encouraging words to others. It all starts in our minds and in our hearts. We need to think of these things, things that we can do to build others up and not destroy. The better way for us to live is also clearly given to us in Paul's instructions found in verse 32. He says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Now this describes a person who is being led by the Holy Spirit. If our hearts are being changed so that we would live by the fruit of the Spirit, as Doug read this morning, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If we are being led by the Spirit rather than by our sinful desires, then we will find ourselves carrying out these good behaviors. We will be kind. We will be tender-hearted to one another. And we will practice forgiveness. I will learn to let go of my pride, love sacrificially, tell the other person that he's forgiven. Now, sometimes forgiveness looks different from case to case. I admit that. There are some people that you can forgive, that you can let go of your bitterness, but you just can't maintain a close relationship with that person. If he can't be trusted and you know he will continue to cause you harm, you can forgive, but you may need to keep your distance. But ask for God for his wisdom in this type of circumstance. Most of the time, in most of our relationships, like with your spouse, close friends and relatives, and other believers, we are to forgive completely. I've heard a pastor say before, you're never more like God than when you forgive. Now his point is that our relationship with God is determined by whether or not he has forgiven us. If he has forgiven us, then we are his children. If he has not forgiven us, then we are under his wrath. Now when we forgive those who have sinned against us, We are simply doing what God has done for sinners so that we would have a good relationship with the person. Those who do not forgive and will not forgive are like that wicked person in that wicked servant in Jesus' parable, the man who was forgiven much and yet was unwilling to forgive a very small amount to his fellow servant. Now here's Paul's rationale of why we should forgive others. He says, we forgive because God has forgiven us. Now just think about your own life, how greatly you have sinned against God. This God who created the world and our universe, who formed everything out of nothing, breathed life into the man made in his image, gave him a companion. This God who gave you life and friends and family and the ability to work and think and things to enjoy and a church family. This God who gave you his words that we find written in his Bible. And most of all, the salvation that comes to all who trust in Christ. And yet, what do? We turn away from God. We follow our sinful desires, commit offense after offense against him. And some of these sins we have committed even hundreds or thousands of times. And we realize when we were still sinners, God's wrath was on us. But what does God do? He shows mercy. He gives us what we don't deserve. He gives us Christ's righteousness and forgiveness. He forgives our sins when we turn to him in faith. And yet, in our arrogance, we refuse to give others. You know, we think to ourselves, I'm so offended by what he did to me. I deserve better than this. But what do I deserve? Honestly, I deserve hell. And yet, God forgives. In Romans 5:8, Paul says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We are to forgive as God has forgiven us. So let's make it our aim to show grace and mercy to others. Now, friends, we need to remember who we are in Christ. The body of Christ, the church, has been given so much from our God. First, he gives common grace to all people, even those who hate him. But best of all, God gives salvation to all his children, to those who trust in Jesus as our only hope and redeemer. So why do we find the need to fight against each other? Why must I battle with my spouse or family or church members? Are my sinful passions so important that I'm willing to hurt others just to get what I want? Do I need to keep arguing to prove that I'm right? Why do I sin with my words and actions and attitudes? I sin because I'm letting selfishness, pride, and arrogance control me. But I need to let go of these sins in the heart and stop fighting for my way. You know, put aside the old self and take on the new self. Christians need to put an effort into building up the church in love. We need to give grace to our brothers and sisters. Let go of our anger. Think about what is best for the church. When we put the needs of others before ourselves, it brings healing. Are we willing to forgive? Are we willing to love our neighbors and put aside hurt feelings? If we tolerate lies and anger, it damages the church and it grieves our God. And the Holy Spirit's work of sanctification is put on hold when we cling tightly to our sins. We find ourselves hating one another, and we also hate ourselves. We torture ourselves and wonder why we are still holding on to these sins. So we need to remember what God has saved us from. As Christians, we are born again. We have a new heart. And the Holy Spirit lives in us. We need to walk by the Spirit, not by the works of the flesh, so that we can learn to live holy lives before our God and before one another. Friends, church members who give grace to fellow believers will build up the body, and we will all be stronger for it. So ask yourself, am I willing to give grace to the other person? Let's pray. Father, we praise you once again that you have shown us mercy, that you have forgiven us, those of us who have put our trust in you. God, teach us to live in ways that are holy, that we respect one another, that we forgive and honor one another above ourselves, that we would not hold on to bitterness and anger, but that we would speak truthfully and lovingly and do what is right to build up the church, not tear it down. Lord, we know that this grieves you when we hold on to these sins. So please forgive us. Please help us that we may not sin against you. Help us to have that attitude of David in Psalm 51 where he asks for forgiveness. He knows how greatly he has sinned against you. And yet he turns to a God of mercy, knowing that you forgive. God, help us to have that attitude as well, that we would show love to those around us and strengthen one another, building each other up in love. Amen.